Well, how's everyone doing with the craziness? Seems like there's no end to stuff. Today I want to give a message that hopefully we won't interpret so much in the light of what's going on right now. I kind of intended it to give us a broader perspective of the world and the situation to come in the next few years. It seems like we're getting closer and closer to the time of the end. Things are happening that we thought could never happen, and here we are right in the middle of some amazing stuff. The question is, where does it go from here? There's a lot in the Bible, New Testament and Old, that we would call end time prophecy. And end-time prophecy is going to develop out, and God gives us a very detailed picture of what's going to happen. And the underlying thing that we need to keep in mind, and hopefully it has occurred to us to this point, is that ultimately God is in control. It may seem like others are, but he knows, and he's got a plan, and that plan is going to work around or under or through what men are going to try to do. The Bible is a coded book. We can't just open a chapter and have it read like a normally written book where it's all laid out in perfect detail, one thing after another, in perfect context. It isn't written that way. And it isn't written that way for a reason. Isaiah 28 kind of gives us the situation of how we need to look at God's Word. Isaiah 28, verses 10 and 13. See, God speaks to his people in what we would call in modern terms, in code. It's not always clear. We're given information, but at the same time, we have to get the sense of what it means from other things. In verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge? And who shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. These are people who have some experience in God's Word. More than just the basics. More than just the surface fundamentals. There is a depth there. It's talking about spiritual maturity. And here's how we understand God's Word. It says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. We have to look at the broader picture and bring things together that give us the idea of the meaning of what God is saying. He hasn't put it out there in a manner where just anyone could understand. It takes a spiritual depth to be able to understand what God has given to us. Now, the Apostle Paul thought he was living in what looked like the end time to him in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. We can kind of get the picture of how he saw things. I'm going to start in verse 11. And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We've heard a lot lately about from darkness to light. Let's let that be a reminder of this verse and Paul's admonition that we need to be aware of what's going on. God wants us to be aware of what's going on. In Ephesians 5 and Colossians 4, and that's Ephesians 5:16, Paul speaks of redeeming the time, for the days are evil. In Colossians 4:5, he sort of repeats the theme, redeeming the time. What does that mean? How do we do that? We need to make use of the time in which we live in order to understand what's going on. Most of the world has no idea what's going on. No idea. They see the moment, they see the immediate situation, and they don't know that there's a greater plan that God is working out with His creation. There was a story once of somebody who had lost their contacts. Somewhere fell on the floor, couldn't find it. When the person was overlooking or looking for their lenses, and as someone came into the room and said, "What are you looking for?" He said, "I lost my contacts." "Where'd you lose them?" "Well, I think it was over there somewhere." "Well, why are you looking over here?" "Well, the light's better over here." You know, if you're not looking in the right place, how are you going to find what you're looking for? That's where Bible prophecy comes into play, where we can get the sense of what's going on from what God has told us. There is a key prophecy, and most people don't recognize it for what it actually is telling us, but it's in Matthew 24, and it's only this one place where it's mentioned. But this is very, very key because it unlocks a whole realm of prophecy for us to understand. Matthew 24, verse 15. Matthew 24, 15. "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whoso reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee unto the mountains." What was he referring to? What was he talking about? Well, this reference to the abomination of desolation is found in Daniel chapter 11. But the thing about it is, it's not just one event. In Daniel 11, this incident is contained in a series of prophecies. Now, Daniel 11 is a very odd stream of prophecies. It is so incredibly accurate that Bible scholars have taken the position that it must have been written after the fact. Because at the time that Christ referred to the abomination of desolation, and of course that refers to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, that was more than a century beforehand, before his time. So what is he telling us? He's telling us that this event has a latter-day repetition. These were written in advance, and they described a series of events between the Ptolemies of Egypt and the Seleucids of southern Asia, power struggles between these two world powers, that led up to the time of Antiochus. But Christ said that there is a latter day fulfillment of these prophecies. That was what he's effectively saying. So we need to look at Daniel 11 with the thought in mind that there is a latter day fulfillment. Now, some of this is obviously passé. How much of this prophecy has a latter day fulfillment? And I think the clue to that is in verse 27. Daniel 11:27, and both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at the table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. So that introduces us to the fact of there being a repetition of this at the time of the end. And I think verse 29 is the key to where this second repetition begins, where it says, at the time of the appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. What is that telling us? I'm posing that this latter-day repetition does not involve the same people or the same region as the first fulfillment. But to understand the abomination of desolation, we have to understand the factors that lead up to it. Because that event is well into the timeline. In fact, it's toward the end of this particular prophecy. It's not the same players, in other words. The latter-day fulfillment does not involve the Ptolemies or the Seleucids as it did in the original fulfillment. Now, there's another factor we need to keep in mind. And it's certainly relevant, and it's a component in all of what we're going to look at. It's found in Revelation 12, verse 12. And this would certainly make sense considering the days in which we live. Revelation 12, 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So Satan is going to go on a rampage in the last days, aware of his impending doom. Satan's going to lose. He's going to lose big, and he knows it. So what does he do? He wants to ravage the earth and particularly God's people. What are some of the things that we need to be watching for? Well, obviously, the interplay between the world powers. Because that's what Daniel 11 is all about. Interactions between world powers. One thing that there's going to develop, and we know this from other prophecies that we've been dealing with or considering since the last 30, 40 years, is that is the resentment between Europe and the United States. Something is going to happen that creates a deep resentment between Europe and the United States. Do we see anything going on right now that is adrift in that direction? The United States is somewhat backing out of supporting NATO and putting it on to them, those people themselves. A good move as far as we're concerned, but how do they regard that? they're going to be looking to their own defense. They're going to need to be looking to their own defense. And where are the threats going to come from? From us? Not so much. From somewhere else. Two regions of the world that are important to Europe. The Far East and the Middle East. And that's where Daniel 11 focuses on. Those regional power interplays. And that's the sense that we need to draw from it as we read it. One of the means of warfare, and there are many, it's not like it was in World War II or World War I, where it's basically massive armies opposing one another. It's different now. In this day and age, we have economic warfare. Have we seen any of that lately? And we have electronic warfare. There's different kinds of warfare, not just military. And there's another kind of warfare that's going to come out as we look into Daniel 11 a little more closely. But world conditions are going to develop in such a way that Europe is going to see a need to unify. Unify because of a perceived threat, and a very real threat. Europe right now is basically a collection of separate nations that don't have much power individually at all. Something is going to happen to make them realize that there is a threat against their existence. And for that matter, is going to threaten the existence of a major religious institution. All of those are going to work together to create a combine of powers that are going to create what we know as the beast power. I'll refer to it as the new EU. We've got the European Union right now, but that's threatening to fall apart. There's a couple of reports recently where some of the member nations realize that this thing is pretty fragile and it may not last as we know it, and it probably won't. But something is going to pose a serious threat to the existence of Europe and the church. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's a very interesting scripture. And this has got many, many different interpretations as to what it could mean. But it says what it says, and I'm just going to read what it says and explain as best I can. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And this is the warfare on another front. And this is something that's been going on for years, but this particular statement refers to the situation in the end times. It reads, "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." This, obviously, is talking about the end time and the second coming. So it's clear where this fits in the context. Now, unfortunately, verse 7 is not well translated. The old English word letteth kind of gives us a distorted picture of what this is really talking about. The New King James has restrains where the Old King James has letteth. It should read something more along this line. "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who is now restraining will continue to restrain until he emerges on scene. That would be a more accurate or more a way of wording this that I think would give us a better picture of what this is really trying to say. There is something restraining what's going on right now. But that restraint is going to be removed, and there's going to be a major and a very rapid change in the world situation. And if we don't think that there can be a rapid change in the world situation, look at the last 2 or 3 months. The whole world has been affected by one simple idea. Massively. Massively. Economies have been destroyed. Political institutions have been rearranged and, you know, put through all kinds of unbelievable and unexpected situations. That restraint is going to be removed. They're going to pull the pin. And what's going to happen is what we read in Revelation 12:15. Revelation 12:15. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. You read that in comparison to what 2 Thessalonians 2 says that we just read. It gives us the picture that there is going to be this sudden release, whatever that is, whether it's arms or whether it's information or whether it's hysteria, who knows. But there's going to be something that comes on the world scene suddenly, that's likened to some kind of a flood. And we can picture that, you know, you can picture when a dam breaks, there's this massive outpouring. Nothing can stop it. And it sweeps away what's before it. But there's going to be some kind of a sudden burst that's going to change everything. One of the changes we're going to see, of course, and where this falls time-wise, it's hard to say, but one of the changes we're going to see in Europe is the idea of real political and military reunification. Revelation 17, verse 12, speaks to this. And I'm relying on our understanding to some degree of what these kings are. 17 verse 12 and 13. And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Now, kind of get the picture there. We've got 10 kings, 10 horns, that are on the seventh head. We can find that in other places. The seventh head is the seventh resurrection of the Roman Empire. But these 10 kings are basically powerless until they come together and create the beast power. They give their power unto the beast, but then when the beast is created, the beast gives them power that they never had before. There is going to be a reunification of 10 kings, which we understand are basically European, uniting nations who have a common ethnicity, a common culture, a common religious orientation, and astoundingly, a related royalty. The kings of Europe throughout history, recent history, the last several hundred years, have been people who are of basically one greater family. So it isn't preposterous that these ten kings would have an inclination to be aligned with one another or unite with one another. And as we can see from Revelation 17, 9 to 13, these ten horns are on the seventh head, that one that is yet to come. Recall that passage that says, five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. Well, the one is the one that existed until just recently. There is one more to come. In Daniel 7 and in Revelation 13, we're given this information that there are three major empires that are to unite. Some people see Daniel 7 and Daniel 2 as referring to the same political entities. No, Daniel 7 is a little different. Daniel 7 refers to three contemporary empires that merge themselves together to form the final beast power. There's a big difference there when we understand it. In Daniel 7, we see a lion and a bear and a leopard in that order. Daniel is back in history looking forward in time. And those three empires form in the future in that order. And in Revelation 13, we see reference to these same elements, but in reverse order. In John's day, he's looking backwards. They have already formed. They have already become somewhat dormant. The leopard, the bear, and the lion. And these attributes are seen in the beast power, which tells us that these three empires are going to provide the ten kings, which form the ultimate beast power of the end time. Revelation 17:10 tells us that this combine is going to last for just a short time. And this is that verse I just referred to earlier. And there were our seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. Now, as you recall about the ten kings, that they too are to continue a short space with the beast. So we see that the new Europe, the new EU, is going to last but a short time. And of course we know this new Europe as being the beast power. Daniel 12:7 tells us that interval is to be about 3.5 years. Daniel 7:25 shows a similar thing. Revelation 12:14 also, let's look at that one. Revelation 12:14. Also identifies that particular period of time. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. So this is, we understand, times, time, and half a time to be referring to 3.5 years. In Daniel 12:7, there's more about this. Daniel 12:7, And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. Now, there are those in our genre who have thought that the demise of the WCG was this event being fulfilled. This seems to be talking about something even more severe than just the breakup of that organization. There is going to be a 3.5-year period of the holy people basically being scattered, it says. But at the same time, we know that this is the same period of time when the two witnesses are out speaking. So while the holy people themselves maybe are negated, there is going to be a powerful witness given to the world of what is going on. There's going to be a voice that's speaking the truth. It's going to be interesting to see what YouTube's going to do with that compared to what they're doing now. Certain truths are not welcomed in this world, are they? Well, the two witnesses, Revelation 11, 1-14, speaks to them. Very interesting what their career is going to be like. And they can't be hidden from the world. There's just no way. Revelation 11. Verse 2 refers to 42 months. That's that same 3.5-year period of time. In verse 3 it says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days," same period of time, "clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed." You can imagine that scene. What's that going to be like? How are the news media going to handle that one? "These have the power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and shall kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not allow their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth." We've got to wonder what that's going to be like when it happens. The whole world is going to be polarized against these two individuals. They're going to be so glad when they're dead. Verse 12, "And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them." God is going to send two powerful witnesses to carry on in perhaps the manner of Elijah and Elisha. It seems the very similar wordings to the things that took place back in their day. But they're going to be the witnesses of God. They're going to lay it out clearly. They're going to tell the world what's going on, what they need to know. And the world, for the most part, is going to reject and resent and hate God's witnesses. Now, there's another factor in this formation of the end time power, and that is the religious component. Because there is a religious force also who is going to be a prime motivator of the formation of this new EU. Now, it may not be the church as we know it today, but it is going to be a religious institution who changes its operational objectives. Daniel 11:36-38. Daniel 11 again. 36. And this is referring to the religious factor or the religious component in this union. This king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. So this religious institution is not going to be as we might know it today. It's going to change its orientation. It's going to become militaristic. It has massive wealth, and it's going to support what's going on. It's going to be the underlying force. This new Europe is going to be influenced heavily by this particular institution. Revelation 17:18 corresponds to this. Revelation 17:18. And there's a lot of correlation between Daniel and Revelation. I think we know that. Revelation 17:18. And the woman which you saw, and that's referring to this religious institution, is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. This religious institution has for centuries been influential in the political situation in the world, primarily what we would call the Christian world. So it's not a new situation. While we're in Revelation 17, let's look at verse 7. And the angel said unto me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. It's going to be a restored political institution. And here is the mind which has wisdom. And notice back in verse 8. The people whose names are not written in the book of life are going to wonder what in the world is going on. They're not going to understand. The implication being that those whose names are in the book of life will understand. And that's my point today, that those who are called those who are given God's Spirit, will have enough awareness to understand what's going on. We are given something that is priceless. We're given the means to understand what's going on in the world, and that God is in control, and that He is going to bring His plan into fulfillment. We needn't worry, in one sense, even though we may be, as they say, dragged through the knothole during the tribulation. Many will. Who that will be is not necessarily ours to determine. But there's going to be rough times. I'm going to skip ahead and just give us a picture of what this political beast is going to be doing. Let's go back to Daniel 11. Should have kept a bookmark there. I've been back there. Daniel 11. Make a long story short, the king of the north is what it's called. This is that particular beast. We know it as the king of the north, at least through what we learn from Daniel 11, is going to want to invade and conquer the king of the south. Their first attempt is going to be frustrated by some naval power. We can read that in Daniel 11, verse 30. He's going to be very unhappy with that situation. And he's going to deal with that by colluding with those who forsake the covenant. We read that in at least, there's a reference to that in at least three places, maybe more. He's going to have intelligence he's going to collude with those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Who are they? Are they in the Middle East or are they here? Are they in the nations that we would regard as being of the Judeo-Christian ethic? Somehow, that naval power is going to be taken out of the picture. Now, how that happens is somewhat our focus in years past. I won't take the time to cover that right now. I just want to give the overall picture that that world power is going to be taken out of the picture. It's no longer going to prevent the king of the north from doing what he wants with the king of the south. And once that is accomplished, the king of the north is going to invade and conquer the king of the south, which I regard as the Middle East, and there's proof of that as we get through this. But at that point in time, there's going to be basically what they think is one world power. There's going to actually be two. The two world powers are going to be United Europe and the Far East. I went online the other day just to check. China boasts having a 2.3 million man army right now. And they have another 2.3 in reserve. Now, what region of the world could ever put together a 200 million man army, which is also in the prophecies here, who are across the Euphrates in a place that the Bible, the prophecy, calls to the north and to the east? So these two world powers that exist at that point in time are United Europe and the Far East. Now, there's many prophecies that talk about these two powers coming together. God is going to gather these nations onto the plains of Megiddo. They are going to ally themselves or muster themselves to a great battle, a defining battle that is going to take place, what we refer to as the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation 9:16 shows that this Asian army is of 200 million men. Revelation 9:15 tells us that the purpose of this massive army is to kill a third of humanity. Now, where would they find the populations to do that? Wouldn't be among their own people. It wouldn't be South America. It wouldn't be Africa. What's the point? It has to be Northern Europe. Their purpose is to kill a third of humanity. Now remember that passage that talks about, "Come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her plagues." You have to wonder if that isn't a warning of what is coming there. In Daniel 11:45, we see something else interesting. Where we see his military headquarters being established in the Middle East. "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." The beast power is going to establish his military headquarters in the Middle East. Why? Is it because he can't go back home? Is it because the invading army to the north is in place? Verse 44, "But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly take away many." A battle is shaping up. This is that ultimate and final battle. So the beast power puts his military headquarters in the Levant, or in the Middle East. Revelation 16:16. Again, as a reminder that God is in control. He has his purposes. He has his plan. He's working things out. Revelation 16:16. It says, "And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." God is bringing this together. He's creating this situation. These two massive armies are going to be arrayed against one another, thinking that one is going to defeat the other. A battle for the control of the earth. And it's not going to work out the way they originally intended, because there's an invading force that we read of in Revelation 19. Starting in verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon the white horse, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron." It's obvious when this prophecy applies. "And he treads out the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together under the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, And their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. These two forces that were originally intending to confront one another are going to turn and unify against Christ returning with his angels. Verse 20 tells us the outcome of this. And the beast was taken that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with fire, burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. There's a lot more that could be said. This is just the basic outline of it. But those who are called of God, those who are given His Spirit, understand the general sense of what God's plan is to bring this world around to the point where He can take over. All opponents will be defeated. There will be no major powers left in the world after this event is accomplished. Their armies will be destroyed, and what will be left will be just a remnant of their populations. There's a lot of other things that we could add in to infill this picture, but it would take hours and hours to do it. We have the career of the two witnesses, which we looked at briefly. We have the enforcing of the mark of the beast. And that's an interesting one, because there's going to come a point in time where it's not going to be possible to participate in the economy if you don't possess this mark. You won't be able to buy or sell. That's a scary one. Now, there's rumors about how that's going to be accomplished. We tend to think of it as a physical mark that you can see on your hand or forehead. Well, maybe it's going to be a little more subtle than that. We have the career of the martyrdom of the saints that could factor into this picture. We have the plagues on the earth that are described in the book of Revelation. All of this completes the picture. We have the fall of modern Babylon, Revelation 18. We have the various heavenly signs that are going to occur. All of these factor into the picture. I've only given the briefest picture of the world events to come. But we can rejoice knowing the end from the present time. God has given us, through His Word, tremendous information. The events of recent date kind of give us the sense of what can happen and how quickly it can happen and how completely, I don't want to use the word, but I will, irrational, that society can get to be with the least amount of provocation. What has happened? Why has it happened? Is it an accident? Or was it planned? Different people have different opinions about that. I could give you mine, but I better not. But we can see that there is a plan being worked out. The elites of the world are working their thing. They want a certain outcome. God is going to use it. But it's going to come out His way. And we know what the end is going to be. The millennial kingdom of God is going to come after all of this transpires. But He has given us so much in prophecy that we can rejoice knowing that it's going to come out His way.